just want to read a verse which chapter one first. I just want to pick out one verse in chapter 1. We didn't really look at this verse last night when we introduced this lovely chapter and the amazing book, the book of Numbers. Just let me read verse 18, please. Verse 18. Numbers chapter 1 and verse 18. And they assembled all the congregation together on the first day of the second month, and they declared their pedigrees. Now you're going to notice with me tonight that pedigrees must be declared. Now keep that on the sticky side of your memory. Pedigrees must be declared in chapter 1. Now chapter 2, please. Numbers chapter 2. And verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, every man of the children of Israel shall pitch by his own standard. Now, that's a very interesting thing to notice. The standard, that's the standard that has the emblem, that emblem which inspires the people. You see, if you could see Israel and their tribes, and particularly in view of gathering to the tabernacle, or in view of journeying through the wilderness, you'll notice, brothers and sisters, that Judah, he has the standard for the tribes on the east side, as we'll see tonight. And that standard with the emblem on it is the thing that inspires them. You see, when they get a look at the emblem, that gives them inspiration to go on for God. That's what the standard is. Now notice again, notice with the ensign of the Father's house. The ensign is the mark on the standard. Now just let me notice this just for a minute, and I'll save time later, brother. You know, in Isaiah chapter 11, if you want an illustration of this, in Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 12, the Lord shall set up an ensign for the nations and shall gather the outcasts of Israel. Now you've got the picture, haven't you? What does the ensign do? If the emblem inspires and gives the people some go, remember, the ensign is the thing that gathers. That gathers. The standard with the emblem gives us some go for God, brother. And the lovely ensign is the thing that gathers us. Now that's why I read Isaiah 11, so that you can get a look at the idea of the ensign. It gathers the nations, and it gathers the outcasts of Israel, and God is going to bring them back to himself by the power of the ensign. We're going to look at this little idea tonight. Look again, please, at verse 2 as we read on. With the ensign of the Father's house. Now, you must depend upon your marginal reading here now. It's not so much far off. You'll notice the authorized says far off. The margin says over against. You see, brother, you don't want too far from the tabernacle, you know. It's over against the tabernacle of the congregation shall they pitch. Not far off. You want to be as near the assembly as you can spiritually, in your affections. That's how we'll apply it tonight. Now notice verse 3 is a very interesting verse. And on the east side, toward the rising of the sun, shall they of the standard of the camp of Judah pitch. Now notice verse 5. And those that do pitch next unto him shall be the tribe of Issachar. Now notice verse 7. Then the tribe of Zebulun, and so on. Now brother, I just want to take time to point this out to you tonight. The three tribes on the east side, only one tribe has the standard, and that's Judah. We're going to learn the lesson in this tonight. Only one tribe on the east side, out of three, has the standard, and the standard is linked with the tribe of Judah. Now, down please to verse 10. On the south side shall be the standard of the camp of Reuben. Now, verse 12, you'll read about Simeon. Verse 14, you'll read about God. Only one tribe on the south side has the standard, and it's Reuben. Now down again to verse 18. On the west side shall be the standard of the camp of Ephraim. Now verse 20, you'll read about Manasseh. And verse 22, Benjamin. But only one tribe on the west side has the standard, and it's Ephraim. Now you may be wondering why I'm pointing this out. I've got a reason in my heart. Down again to 25, verse 25, the standard of the camp of Dan shall be on the north side, and in 27, you have Asher, and 29, you have Naphtali, but the standard on the north side is linked alone with Dan. Now, brethren, what is this we've got in chapter 2? If chapter 1 is pedigree declared, chapter 2 is position designated. Now, I want you to get these little headings because we'll fill them in for you just in a minute or two. It's the thought of position designated on the west, east, north, and south. Now, down please to chapter 3. Chapter 3, please. Chapter 3. And what are we going to look at this time? We're going to look, brethren, in chapter 3 at purpose defined. Purpose defined. Now, would you read with me very carefully tonight these four sides again, but with a difference. And I'm going to read them, brethren, from chapter 3 in the order that I read them in chapter 2. Notice verse 38, please. But those that encamp before the tabernacle toward the east. The east. That's what you noticed in chapter 2. And the standard linked with Judah on the east side. Now watch who's on the east here. Even before the tabernacle of the congregation eastward shall be Moses and Aaron and his sons. And notice, and they shall keep the charge of the sanctuary for the charge of the children of Israel. Now listen to this solemn word, brethren. And the stranger that cometh nigh shall be put to death. Now brethren, I want you to notice something. The stranger here is not a stranger from the nations round about. The stranger, the word for stranger here, is any other Israelite who's not linked with the priestly family. Have you got that, brother? The stranger here is not anybody from the nations of Moab or Ammon or these other nations. The stranger that's mentioned here is no other Israelite outside the sphere of the priestly family can handle the charge of God's sanctuary. I'll tell you, brethren, we're going to learn salutary lessons tonight, I trust. And solemn lessons indeed. That just because a man was an Israelite, that didn't mean that he could take up any work he wanted. You're not allowed to do that. We're going to learn tonight, brethren, that God has certain men for certain jobs, and he has certain people to take up certain exercises. And the Spirit of God in a solemn, searching way tonight convinces my heart that if an Israelite outside the scope of the call of God in relation to the work of Aaron and his sons, the Bible says the man will die. Now you've got verse 38 in your mind. And you're putting Aaron and his sons on the east side, in front of the standard of Judah. Now we're going to link them together. It won't be difficult, brother. You'll see the truth very simply tonight. Now I'm going to read again to you about the south side. Notice with me, please, in verse 29, the families of the sons of Kohath shall pitch on the side of the tabernacle southward. Now you know who's the principal tribe on the south in chapter 2. It's Reuben. Now right in front of the standard of Reuben, God says, now I'm going to put Kohath and his sons. There they are. Principles are going to be linked together, brother. Notice again now, please, if you notice verse 23, the families of the Gershonites shall pitch behind the tabernacle westward. Now in chapter 2, 18, you notice that the standard's linked with Ephraim on the west side, and God says, now look, I'm going to put Gershon and his sons in front of that standard. And then last of all, if you notice please in verse 34, and those that were numbered of them according to the number of all the males from a month old and upward were 6,200, and the chief of the house of the father of the families of Merari was Uriel, the son of Abihail. He shall pitch on the side of the tabernacle northward. Now, brethren, in verse 25 of chapter 2, the camp of Dan on the north side with the standard flying, brethren. And God says, in front of the standard linked with Dan, I'm going to put Merari and his sons. Now, what have we got here, brethren? We have got purpose defined in relation to the tabernacle. Brethren, I want you to notice something very tender tonight. That everything we're reading about is in association with the place of the name. That's very precious. Now, brethren, I want just to say a brief word tonight on pedigrees declared. Now, this is very searching and very touching. As we learn the lessons from these passages, God says to Moses and Aaron, take the 12 men, the princes mentioned by name, and 14 men will stand and watch the people declare their pedigree. I wonder why God is so meticulous. Have you ever asked yourself in the fear of God, when you read a chapter like this, as you read through these three chapters I've read, have you asked yourself, why is God so careful, so meticulous, that all the 12 tribes with all their many thousands will pass by 14 men, and everyone in the tribe, every male, he'll declare his pedigree. Brother, I want to tell you something tonight. God is looking for true identity. Now you might say to me, brother, why are you mentioning this tonight in the book of Numbers? Because, brother, I want to share something that touches my heart tonight. Into the camp of Israel came people who are called the mixed multitude. Now you remember, brother, a very solemn thing. My sisters, I want you to pick up spiritual truth tonight. God in chapter 1, he wants warriors. And God wants workers. And God wants worshippers. And brother, this is why God is so careful. The warriors are the men who are going to defend the tabernacle for God. These warriors, these soldiers, these males from 20 years old and upward, and all that are able to go to war, brethren, God wants men who will defend the tabernacle for His glory. And therefore, He does not want a mixed multitude amongst the warriors. You see, brethren, and I say this with a tender heart tonight, the tabernacle may not mean very much to any Israelite. I've never got near enough to any Israelite to ask them what the tabernacle would really mean to them. I've no doubt if it means something to some. I've no doubt Moses carried a high regard in his heart for the tabernacle. But the simple point I want to underline, brethren, forgetting about the Israelites for a moment, I want to tell you this. Even although the tabernacle did not mean all that it should mean to the Israelites, I'll tell you this, brother. It meant everything to God. It meant everything to God because God just loves to dwell in the midst of His people. It meant much to the Lord, you know. And that's why pedigrees have taken me to pray. Brother, I want to come near you today. God does not want anyone who is not a true Israelite to be a warrior or a worker or a worshipper. And that's why they must declare their pedigrees in their father's house. Brethren, they must be able to show that they are proper Israelites through and through. See, I'm going to swing on to the application now, brethren. You see, you might say to me, how did the mixed multitude get in amongst Israel? How did they get in? Well, brother, I believe they maybe got in three stores. I believe it's possible they got in by mixed marriages. Now, brother, sometimes it's a very sad thing that unsafe people can get into the assembly of God through the mixed marriage. I want to read one scripture for you tonight to prove it. Would you be kind enough just to turn back to Leviticus 24 for a minute? I want you to see this for yourself, brother. I want you to get a look at it, sister, tonight. It's so important. And I believe this is how they got in the mixed multitude. Watch this verse carefully, brother. Leviticus 24, verse 10. And the son of an Israelitish woman whose father was an Egyptian. Do you need any more proof, brothers and sisters? Do you need anything further from the Word of God tonight? Is God speaking to hearts in the gathering from His Word here in Leviticus 24, verse 10? Brethren, can you see the position? Can you see that an Israelitish woman married an Egyptian? They have got into the camp of God by the mixed marriage. Now that's not all. Let me read on with you, please, in verse 10. He went out among the children of Israel, and this son of the Israelitish woman and a man of Israel strove together in the camp. You'll notice, brethren, where the Spirit of God puts the emphasis. It does not say that a man of Israel strove with the son of the Israelitish woman. It says, the son of the Israelitish woman strove with a man of Israel. And I believe, brother, when the Spirit puts things in order like that, I believe the troublemaker was the boy from the mixed marriage. Read again with me, verse 11. And the Israelitish woman's son blasphemed the name of the Lord. Notice again, and cursed. And they brought him unto Moses, and so on and so forth. Dear brother and sisters tonight, I want to make an appeal. I'm not going to speak about the marriage at all. I've dealt with that before on the course. And I'll tell you what I'm going to say tonight. Something that I've been taking into God's presence much today. Dear young sister, and my dear young brother, could I speak tenderly to those that are unattached? You be very careful that you don't keep company with an unsaved young man or an unsaved young woman. Now, I want to highlight a danger. If you take a firm stand and you say, well, okay, look, you're not a Christian, and therefore I'm not having anything more to do with you. And sister, that's the right stand to take. And brother, that's the proper procedure. But that unsaved young man, he really wants you for his wife. Now this is where we're going to be so careful. This is where I feel the overseeing brethren need to spend much time in the presence of God. Because, brother, on a lot of occasions, the unsaved young man says to himself, now look, I'm only going to get this young woman in one way. I'm going to go to this gospel hall. And, brother, I want to say this with a tender heart tonight. I've known young men in the old country. They had a greater interest in the young woman than they had in the person of Christ and the salvation of God. And to get the young woman, they made a false profession, came into the assembly, and were only a trouble to the people of God. The brethren, can you see from Leviticus 24, that Israelitish woman who married that Egyptian man, and what was produced was only something that troubled the people of God. Oh, my dear brother, my dear sister, could I appeal to your heart tonight? Be very, very, very careful in relation to getting married and taking a partner. Because the partner you take, that you're going to bring in amongst God's people, maybe under a false pretense, will only be a trouble to the assembly of God. Brother, you can't build with dead wood. And therefore I feel that the possibility here is they have come in by mixed marriages. And therefore before God will allow these men to be warriors, workers, and worshippers, he says they'll declare their pedigrees. They'll prove that they're the true, genuine thing. And that's why Paul writing to Timothy, he writes to his genuine son in the faith. Now, but you know, brother, I feel they're coming in another way. I feel they're coming by miracles. I'm referring to the plagues now. I'm referring to the miracles from the hand of God and through his servant Moses and Aaron. And brother, I want to say a solemn thing to him. You know, in Matthew chapter 7, there are people there who are claiming links with what is of God. To say, Lord, Lord, now you think of the expressions. That would deceive the very best.
They say, Lord, we prophesied in your name. And we have done many mighty works. And they are claiming links with Christ because of what their lips say and because of what their hands do. Now, brethren, you can see in the book of Exodus that it's very obvious that a mixed multitude have come out because of what they've heard from the lips of Moses and Aaron, and because of what they've seen done by the hands of these men. But you know what Christ says in Matthew 7? He says, I know ye not. Brother, do you know what that teaches me today? And I want to say this with a kind spirit. It teaches me that the people who are prophesying today, supposedly, and the people who are saying, we've done many mighty works in thy name. Remember this, in the charismatic movement today, there are a lot of people who are claiming links with the Spirit of God. And brethren, I'm beginning to wonder if there are any links with the Christ of God. Now I know what I'm speaking about, because for 2 years running in Scotland, I had a gospel tent 2 years on end in two different towns, and it was all Pentecostals that were in these two towns. And we went in and preached the gospel amongst them. And we put a chart up, not the chart on the offerings, but another chart, and ministered the word in the tent. And these people were coming out. And I spent a lot of time in their homes by invitation. And I want to tell you this, brother, they were claiming links with the Spirit. And I'm sorry to say, I'm afraid they didn't have much links with the Christ of God at all. Now in Matthew 7, there are people who are claiming links with the person of Christ, and the Lord says, I know you not. Tell me this. When you got saved, what really happened? What really took place when you got saved? Sorry, brother, don't panic. I'm very much afraid, brother, that we can become involved like those in John 6. They only came to Christ because they saw the loaves and the fishes. Brother, I'm feeling this tonight because I want to try and help the saints of God in relation to keeping the place of the name absolutely clean and perfect and pure for God, in a moral sense, as far as possible, by spiritual ministry. And I want to say this, dear brethren and sisters, it's possible that when God is moving in a wonderful way amongst His people, and you can see the evidences of a work of God, brethren, I sometimes feel you have to be careful about the next multitude getting in. Let me notice a third thing hurriedly. Not only mixed marriages, not only by the miracles, but I believe, brother, by the mass movement. The mass movement. Brother, you know, I was pondering this, and I would say, brother, generally, when you get them mass produced, more or less they are always man produced. Can you see Israel moving out? Maybe about 3 million people moving out from Egypt. Can you see the mass movement? Sometimes the emotions are touched. Brother, I would appeal to men that preach the gospel today. Dear brother, I want to make an appeal to your heart. You be very careful as you preach the gospel that you can discern at the end of the meeting, and this takes a lot of getting into the presence of God about, This takes a man who spends much time in God's presence to this end. At the end of your gospel meeting, you'll have to discern the distinction between the emotions being touched by sentimentality and the conscience being touched in relation to the guilt of sin. Because if you don't, you're going to have a mass movement. And you know what will happen? It will introduce people into God's assembly that's only going to trouble the saints of God. So you've got the mixed marriages. I trust the young people will ponder it. We've got the miracles. And we've got the mass movement. Now, brethren, what are the results of a thing like this? I'll tell you what I want to do for a minute. I want to show you tonight three things, three features in people who are the mixed multitude. Would you notice in Leviticus 24 that we read tonight to you, would you notice they are not submissive to lordship? They're not submissive to lordship. Did you notice what we read? This man blasphemed the name of the Lord. Brother, he's not submissive to the lordship of the God of Israel. Remember in Deuteronomy 6, we read, our God is one Lord. Brother, a man who has not the root of the matter in his heart, he'll never be submissive to the truth of lordship. He never will. You know why? Because in Romans 10 and 9, he's never recognized Jesus as Lord. That's when you get saved, you know. That's when you get saved. Remember this, brethren. If a man has not the root of the matter, he will never be submissive to lordship. Is this not why many of the young men and women today in God's assembly are rebellious? Is this not why, no matter how much you minister the word, and how much you tenderly appeal, and no matter how often the overseeing brethren try and guide them and help them, and don't have the root of the matter at all, they'll never be submissive to lordship? I'm going to ask you tonight, are you submissive to lordship? Now let us all search your hearts in God's presence. Are you submissive to lordship? You know what lordship is? Lordship is my simple, humble obedience to the Lord. Brothers and sisters, are you submissive to lordship? If you kick against the truth of lordship, I would suggest that you should go home tonight and examine your own profession in the presence of God. The second feature here is, they will not show reverence to the God of Israel. What does this say? He cursed the God of Israel. Brethren, let me come close to your heart tonight. Let me draw near with a tender spirit this evening. Brethren, I believe the second feature that you will see in a man or a woman who has not got the root of the matter and who's one of the mixed multitude, I believe, brethren, there will be an evidence of no respect in the things of God. Brethren, I'll be honest with you, after 33 years in God's assembly, I've never seen so much disrespect for the things of God as I see today in the young men and women linked with the assemblies. Now, brethren, I'm speaking tenderly tonight. I'm speaking what's in my heart with an exercise to preserve God's assembly for His own glory. And I'm not speaking unkindly, but I want to say this, brethren, I've never seen so much disrespect and irreverence in relation to the things of God. There seems to be a lightness about brother. There seems to be a shallowness coming in. You remember when Paul was on the boat in Acts 27. And as they are getting near of the shore, do you remember when they drop that big weight down, and the Spirit says they take a sounding, and it goes down, and they try again and again. And brethren, the nearer they're getting to the shore, the more shallow things are becoming. I believe, brethren, the nearer we're getting to that heavenly shore, the more shallow things are becoming. You know, Paul speaks about the deep things of God. Brethren, the feature that marks the mixed multitude is no reverence. You know, I heard a young man recently standing with his hands in his pockets, both hands, and he was standing in prayer. And brethren, the very manner of his stand to my heart was very irreverent. And brethren, he began to pray like this: "We thank you for your Son and your gospel and your word." Brethren, I noted two things. The way he stood in the presence of God like this, I thought was very irreverent. Brethren, we're speaking to the very God of heaven. Do you know that Abraham says, "I'm just dust and ashes on earth, and thou art the God of heaven." And not only did he have his hands in his pockets, but he started to use that language, brethren, familiarity, I don't think is suitable for the presence of God. Now, brethren, again, I want you to know I'm speaking very kindly tonight. I'm speaking tenderly, just in case any here may be marked with these kind of features. Brethren, I believe that when I approach into the presence of God, I believe my manner and my mannerisms, and I believe the way I speak to my Father in heaven. Brethren, I believe my approach and my attitudes and the way I go about that thing, I believe it should be commensurate with the character of the God that I'm speaking to. Do I believe that with all my heart, brethren? I believe my approach and my mannerisms and my attitudes should be commensurate with the very character of the God that I'm speaking to. Irreverence. And then thirdly, will you notice something else here? The proof of the mixed multitude is this: they're not satisfied with heaven's manna. They're not satisfied with heaven's manna. They're not submissive to lordship. They don't show reverence. And they're not satisfied with heaven's food. That's why in Numbers chapter 11, did you notice verse 4? It's the mixed multitudes that said, "Give us the fish, the melons, the cucumbers, the onions, the leeks and the garlic that we did eat freely down in Egypt." Brethren, who are the people that want Egypt's food and despise heaven's food? The mixed multitude. Now, brethren, let me come close to you tonight. I would like you to examine your heart in the presence of God. And I believe as we take up Numbers 1, as we're just doing for a minute, to prove pedigree, to make sure, brethren and sisters, that we're the real thing tonight, to make sure that we're absolutely clear in our minds that we're in God's family. What's the third thing? They're not satisfied with heaven's food. Brethren, tell me this tonight. In the name of the Lord, let me appeal to you. Why is it generally again, in many places, thank God not every place, if there's a social function on, if it's a social kind of a function, you can't get in the hall. If it's the prayer meeting, or ministry meetings betimes, or the Bible readings, there's always plenty of seats. Now, brethren, let us search our hearts tonight in the fear of the Lord. When it's the social life, there seems to be a wonderful pull. When it's the things of God, when it's the ministry of the Word, when it's the plain, unadulterated Word of God, brethren, it appeals to me and appears to me that they prefer the light things to heaven's manna. Now, there's a test to your heart tonight. What would you prefer to go on with tonight? The social side of life? The things of the world? The things that are creeping into the homes of the saints? The dear young sisters and brethren that need to watch what they read behind closed doors? And yet, brethren, the sad thing is, it appears that many are not satisfied with heaven's food. It's a proof here of the mixed multitude. Do you know the first feature in a babe that's born into God's family? In 1 Peter 2, the Bible says this, "The earnestly desire the sincere milk of the Word." I'm going to ask the dear saints tonight to search their own hearts in the presence of God. Tell me, have you an appetite for God's things? Or have you just an appetite for these magazines and books and the worldly things? Do you spend a lot of time at these things and this book's never opened? Now, brother, you can search your heart tonight. Sister, you can search your heart. I want to say something to you very kindly. If you have the life of God within you, if you have the new man, he desires spiritual food. Do you know that the new man will only develop on one thing? And that's the Word of God. Spiritual food. Now, brother, you need to search your own heart tonight. I can't do it for you. There's the features of the mixed multitude. I want to take a few minutes now, chapter 2. I know these are solemn things, brother. I don't apologize. I feel we need to be clear in our minds about these matters tonight. God wants warriors and worshippers and workers who are true Israelites to carry on in relation to the assembly, the place of the name. In chapter 2, we're going to see positions designated. I've read these verses to you tonight to show you positions. Brother, I'm going to just say four things here. I want you to notice everything was orderly. Everything was orderly. There you see the three on the east side, and the three on the south side, and the three on the west side, and the three on the north side. Brethren, you don't get Dan on the east side, and you don't get Judah on the west side, and you just don't get Reuben on the north side. You find them all there. The standards are all there. Judah on the east, Reuben on the south, Ephraim on the west, Dan on the north. Brother, everything's orderly. Are you thinking now of a New Testament scripture in 1 Corinthians 14? Let all things be done decently and in order. Brethren, the assembly of God ought to be an orderly place. It ought to be an orderly place. You know, brother, I want to say this tonight. God's assembly must never be run. And you must never think God's assembly is going to function like a social club. Brother, I believe the assembly of God, like these placings in the tabernacle, there must be an orderliness about things. Brother, we just can't do what we like. sisters, we cannot do what we like. I believe there's a divine order, there's an orderliness. The sisters must have their heads covered. And they ought to have long hair. And the word simply means hair that's never been cut. It's as long as nature has given it to you, sister. And I believe that the men must have uncovered heads, and they must have short hair. Now, brother, these are very important matters. I believe there's an orderliness. I believe God's assembly is marked with a spiritual order. And in Corinthians 11, we'll have that order. We're going to see further down that we can go into Corinthians further over and see other things. But just let me stress this, there's an orderliness. The Spirit of God shows us how we act, how we dress. Dress is becoming order that's godly. Every man and every woman moving in and out with an orderliness. Brother, I wonder if this is true. I'll tell you, the Spirit searches our hearts tonight, I believe. Brethren, after being in the assembly for 33 years, I must confess, brethren, we seem to have lost something of the dignity of the assembly of God. Ah, brethren, I feel it tonight. You know, I really feel this in my own spirit. There seems to be a lack, and we've lost a sense in our hearts of the dignity and majesty of an assembly of God. You know, this is the greatest thing God has on earth. It is. It's the greatest thing God has on earth. You know, if you could get a position in Mr. Trudeau's cabinet in Canada, we'll just keep to Canada. If you could get a position in that cabinet, and that would be a great position, and that may be a wonderful privilege. I want to say this, brother. I believe the most simple, humble child of God, who out of an exercised heart, and out of devotion to Christ, and in loyalty to God's word, I believe, brethren, there is more dignity conferred upon that man who is in God's assembly than is conferred upon a man in Mr. Trudeau's garden. Have you got that tonight? That's what I believe, brethren. And if I didn't believe that, I'd have been away from the assembly long ago. But I believe God's assembly must be a place of orderliness, a place of dignity, a place of sobriety. Oh, brethren, why is it the standard is so low tonight? You know, brethren, I was in an assembly recently, and I don't want to enlarge on these type of things. I don't feel there's much spiritual food in this kind of thing that I'm going to say. I know that, brethren. I know there's not much spiritual food in it. But I really feel, brethren, that maybe just a little touch would be a help to us to make us careful. You know, I was sitting in an assembly in Manitoba recently, well known to our brother Larson here. And brethren, into the morning meeting came three girls, and they walked through the square to seats at the top of the hall. And brethren, I want to tell you this, I was properly ashamed. They came in with their dresses split up to here. Dear brethren, I know there's no spiritual food in that. That's not going to put any spiritual character into you saints tonight. God knows that I know that as well. And I don't think it's wise for me to come here and preach for 45 minutes about that kind of a thing. But I just want to say with a tender heart, sisters tonight, could I appeal to you tonight? Try and maintain that spiritual sobriety and dignity for God. Brethren, don't you come into the assembly like some film star. And that's one extreme. And don't come in like hippies, these men are running about. with dress that's not commendable for anyone.
Brother, where are we with this dignity, this sobriety, this getting a feeling of the fear of the Lord into our hearts?
You know, brethren, I feel if we could catch this into our souls tonight, I think there would be a difference in the assembly of God. There ought to be an orderliness. Can you see them all in their proper place? The whole camp sitting in an orderliness. Do you know, brethren, when Balaam got up to the top of the mountain, and he's looking over the camp of Israel in Numbers 22 and 23 and 24 in this amazing book, and he's looking over the camp, brethren, and you know what he says? How goodly are thy tents, O Jacob, and thy tabernacles, O Israel. What did that man see? I'll tell you what he saw. He saw what I've read to you tonight. He saw that in the camp of God there was an orderliness. There was something there that impressed the heart of a man like Balaam. Brother, I think that's what Paul has in mind in 1 Corinthians 14. I think Paul in 1 Corinthians 14, he makes it abundantly clear, if an unsaved man comes in, or an unlearned man comes in, that's a man that doesn't know maybe the order of the assembly. He's a believer, but he's not in the assembly. And they sometimes come in, brother. The unsaved sometimes come in and sit down. You know what Paul says? Paul says of a spiritual orderliness is seen. They'll be convicted. And they'll fall down and say, God is amongst you of a truth. Brethren, when did you see that in your Christian life? Brethren, I want to make a statement tonight, and God knows why I'm making it. And I'm not suggesting that the saints shouldn't be friendly. No. I think God's people should be warm and friendly to anybody that comes in. But that's not the point that's on my heart. Brethren, I believe that if divine order, as I'm trying to show you tonight, orderliness, when the camp of God, the local assembly, is marked with a spiritual order, brethren, I believe that unsaved people and the unlearned people, I believe they'll be convicted in their hearts and conscience. Brethren, there's something wrong when unsaved people and the unlearned people are comfortable amongst us. I think it's a proof we're not enjoying the presence of God as we should. Now, brother, I know these are weighty things tonight. And God knows that I've been in His presence today because, brother, I just can't come to this platform tonight and say what I'm saying without taking myself into God's presence today. I've been asking the Lord to bathe my heart in His tender love that I might be able to speak out of a full heart to the dear people of God, speaking about these things, brethren, that are so important. There must be an orderliness. But secondly, I want you to notice something else as we think of the position designated. There's not only the thought of what is orderly, but listen, brethren, there's no envy. There's no envy. No, there's no envy. Reuben doesn't say to Judah, look, Judah, I'm older than you. I want you to get this, brethren. Who's the oldest in Jacob's sons? Oh, Reuben. Where does Judah come in? He's only fourth. He's only fourth. But brethren, in Numbers chapter 2, God slides past Reuben, Simeon, and Levi. And He says, I'm going to take Judah first. And Judah will have a first mention in Numbers 2 on the east side. Not Reuben. He'll come in verse 10. Now, brethren, Reuben may have been marked with envy. He could have contended and said, Judah, I'm older than you. And you know, I was Jacob's firstborn. And really, you know, the rights of priesthood were always in the firstborn. And he could have contended, brother. Listen, reading through Numbers chapter 2, brother, there's not a vestige of envy in the heart of Reuben. Ephraim, he says, well, I'm on the west side. Ephraim. And really, you know, I think I should get a greater position than I've got. I'm only getting a mention. Third here, Judah's before me. And he could have said, you know, Reuben, well, Reuben, he's the man that defiled his father's couch. He says, I think I should be in the second place, not the third place. I'll tell you, brother, oh, that the Spirit would bring the weight of these matters to all our hearts tonight, brother. I want to appeal to you now. If there's a lack of orderliness, if there's a lack of what is orderly, brother, I'm beginning to think there's far too much envy. Who can stand before envy? Brother, are you envious of your brother's gift? Knowledge? Brother, are you envious because the Spirit has taken up a man younger than you? Maybe a few years, maybe just a year or two. Maybe the Spirit of God. Brother, is that the whole tape finished? Could I take 5 minutes here? I've got another one night. Another one night. Brother, listen. I believe one thing that brings a death. Oh, listen to me tonight. I believe one thing that brings in a death and brings in a barrenness and brings in nothing but strife and heartache and sadness and a weakness to the power of the testimony, rather than is that terrible monster called envy. Envy. You know, Joseph's brethren, they couldn't prophesy as he could. Joseph came out to them one day, and he gets younger than the rest. And he came out to them one day and he told them certain prophetic things that was going to happen. And oh, they were envious. Brethren, when a man comes up here, and he can tell the saints something down there that you can't tell them, don't you be envious of them. When the Spirit of God is working with a much younger man, and he's maybe fitting a younger man for oversight work. And brethren, if the Spirit of God doesn't fit a man, he's not fit at all. I don't believe there's such a thing as man-made, nor self-made overseers, you know. If a man can put me into the oversight, he can put me out. There's not such a thing in the Bible, brethren, as men appointed nor self-made overseers. The Holy Spirit of God, He does the making. I could appeal tonight, brother, maybe you see the Spirit has been working with a younger man than you and fitting him for oversight work. Don't be envious, brother. You know why? It's not your fault. It's not your fault. Everybody can't be overseers in the assembly. It's not your fault that the Spirit hasn't made you one. And it's not the other man's fault that the Spirit made him one. So there's nothing to be envious about. Brethren, there's no envy between these men. And I want you to notice this, there's no rivalry. There's no rivalry. You know what rivalry is? I believe, brethren, that envy is lesser men looking up at greater men. And I believe rivalry is two great men contending because they're both on the same level. That's a tragedy. Brethren, I've sat in Bible readings and I've heard two gifted men and two knowledgeable men spoiling a Bible reading for a whole hour. It was just rivalry. Brethren, I can never forget the old country Bible reading. I'm thinking of one in particular. You know what happened? Sisters were getting up and walking out and shedding tears, walking out the door. I'll tell you, brother, that's sad, isn't it? Two men here, gifted men, knowledgeable men, and rivalry between them in the Bible reading. And sisters were walking in the hall, weeping and weeping and breaking their hearts because of the very sad scenes that their eyes looked upon. You know, there was a man in the Bible reading in Scotland one time, and he was a knowledgeable man, but sad to say, he wasn't a spiritual man. And there was another man in the corner, and he was a knowledgeable man, and he was a spiritual man. And you know, this carnal man, he was just needling the other man all night in the Bible reading. They were on the Epistle to the Romans. And after the meeting, the old spiritual guard was standing at the door, and the other man was an aged man like yourself. Two knowledgeable men. And the old spiritual man was just shaking hands with the saints going in. And the man came up and he took his hand in a kind of a rough way. And sisters, when I shake your hand, it was too sore in mind, I'm not trying to be rough. It's just that I shoveled coal for 12 years and I've got a good grip on me. I'm not trying to be unkind. But I don't like these handshakes like this either, you know. Don't like that type. When I hear the sister or the brother getting a wee bit, I know I've gave them something worthwhile anyway. But brother, when that man came up to that dear spiritual man, and the spiritual man put his hand out, and the carnal man looked at him, and he says, you know, I don't believe one thing you said in there tonight. The spiritual man looked at him and said, brother, he says, I realize I can't always be right. I'll tell you, brother, that brought the thing to an end. You think of the place the spiritual man took. Before fellow brethren and sisters, he said to the carnal man, it was only wanting to argue still. Rivalry! The old man said, brother, I realize I can't always be right. The man had nothing to say about it. It's just like my two children, Priscilla. She's older than Paul and she thinks she's the boss. And she looked down at Paul one day. Paul was just a wee boy, about 3 at this time, and Priscilla was 8. And she says, I don't know what happened, but I heard Priscilla say to Paul, Paul, I just don't love you. And Paul looked up and says, Priscilla, I still love you. And you know this? Priscilla just burst out crying. I'll tell you, brother, listen. Bible readings and assembly problems could be solved if one of the parties would just take up the attitude of Paul. He says, Priscilla, but I love you. Ah, brother, that would bring an end to rivalry, wouldn't it? Because it takes two to make a fight. And brother, I can see in the position designated, I can see that there's no independence. We get what is orderly, and there is no envy, and there is no rivalry, but there is no independency. Why, brethren? For a very simple, beautiful reason, and we're going to pray. Listen, brethren, these three tribes on the east side, I'm sorry I said that, you're making awful noise. Well, I can see he's all want home fast. Brethren, when I'm enjoying a good thing, I don't want to go home. You see the three tribes on the south side, the three on the west, and the three on the north. Brethren, there is no independency. Why? The whole strength of the 12 tribes, they are not moving independent of each other. They are moving with one objective in view. You know what it is? They're going to do everything to maintain that tabernacle because it's something that delights the heart of God. Brethren, we can't move independent of each other. I need you and you need me. You need that brother that's just a little bit difficult to get on with. You need that sister that sometimes snubs you at the meeting. We need each other, brethren. The whole thing must go as one united, complete thing. And the assembly of God will be a place of heaven on earth for us. And it will be a place of delight to the heart of God if every one of us have this desire in our hearts. We're